Well, welcome back, everyone. I'm so glad you could join us for our evening preaching time. It's been such a delight to go through the Gospel of John, and we recognize the main purpose of the Gospel of John is evangelistic in nature. But at the same time, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go through this Gospel, our confidence just soars as far as the personhood of Jesus. It causes us in our minds, in our hearts, to focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we've been going through chapter number 6, and chapter number 6 is a long chapter, but it's a glorious chapter, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You know, and what we're going to be looking at tonight is those who happen to be seeking Jesus, and those who truly want to seek Jesus and find the true Jesus, historical Jesus. Jesus is not hard to find. He's right before us. He's always before us. He's accessible to each one. But it's incredible to look at these crowds and why they were following Jesus Christ. So we're a few sermons into chapter number 6, but we've come to verse number 22, and I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles again with me, beginning at verse number 22, and the scriptures record, on the next day the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that they had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." You know, as we look at this, we had just gone through that amazing miracle of Jesus when he walks on the waves and water. He comes into the boat of the disciples. The storm that raged around them suddenly was calm, and they were at their destination. And it was an excellent teaching time of Jesus Christ as far as who he is to his disciples. It was an excellent teaching time for each one of us. No matter what storms we are going through in our life, our Christ, our Jesus, our Lord, our Savior is able to meet that need. And we can trust in him to give us the grace necessary to go through anything that he has called us to go through. What an incredible message. But as we come here in verse number 22 and following, the emphasis goes back on the crowds. And the crowds, again, that he's talking about are the crowds at the first part of this chapter, where Jesus fed them miraculously 5,000 men plus women and children with just five little loaves and two fishes. And we recognize the message that happens to begin in there, that Jesus is the great creator God. You know, he just as he spoke all of creation into existence, he's able to multiply these things again out of mere morsels. And Jesus is his great, great creator. Now, the thing that mystifies so many people, and even believers, is the response of Jesus to the enthusiasm of the crowds. You know, I think a lot of people, because they don't understand it, just gloss over the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. But really, when you look at these verses, it really challenges us many times how we do evangelism or how we do church growth or how we do ministry. Because when you look at the crowds, they're very enthusiastic about Jesus, but Jesus is not enthusiastic about them. And usually when we think of ministry, when we think of growing ministry, what we think of is numbers so often, don't we? You know, the pastor's whole role is to fill up all the seats, to get more people in the pews. And therefore, after that happens, to build bigger and better churches. You know, a pastor friend of mine lamented the fact that he had a couple of young families leave his church and go to, again, a larger mega church because they offered, again, more programs. They were able to do more things. And that's often the way that we think of church growth. But it's amazing to look at Jesus here, because when the crowds are enthusiastic about Jesus, he retires from them. You know, he goes away from them. You know, and even after the crowds find him again, he preaches a tough message, which we call the Bread of Life Discourse, which is basically the gospel. And the vast majority of this crowd leave Jesus Christ, never to follow him again. You know, and it really challenges us how we look many times at church growth. You know, there should be a slow, steady prodding of making and maturing disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know him, that they might follow him, that they might see him. I think there's another thing that we see all the way through the Word of God, not only in this gospel, but all the way through the Scriptures. And that is, again, in every man, because we're created in the image of God, there's a God-shaped vacuum. In other words, where there's a God who can only satisfy, but in that, there is a knowledge of this one true God, that there is a God that happens to be in heaven. Now, the vast majority of those who happen to be of humanity take that knowledge, and what they do is suppress it. You know, you find it in such verses as Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, which says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," listen what they do, "suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but because God has shown it to them." So when we look at creation, it speaks that there is a glorious creator God. But also inside of us, in our consciences, you know, we know that there is a one true creator God. But this is what the vast majority of people do. They suppress it. But there is some who seek after God. You know, and the vast majority of those who seek after God, God is not well pleased. Jesus Christ is not honored. You know, and just because a person seeks for Jesus Christ doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is honored. Jesus Christ is praised. You know, and we see this in this passage of Scripture. There are people seeking Jesus, but they're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. And it really begs the question in each one of our lives is, why are we seeking Jesus? Why do we want to find Jesus? What are we hoping to discover again about him? Or what are we hoping to get from him? You know, and I really want to examine those questions tonight. And how I want to examine those questions tonight is I want us to just walk through the passage that we just read. And as we walk through this passage, beginning at verse number 22, after we get a clear understanding of what it says, I want us to draw some conclusions. I want us to draw some germane applications about seeking this wonderful Lord, this wonderful Savior. So the first thing I want us to see is the meaning of the text. And I think, again, it's so important that we always see the meaning of the text. You know, we always have to ask the fundamental question, what is the text saying? What is it teaching? You know, what is the Holy Spirit's inspired purpose? I think so often, you know, as preachers and as students of the Word of God, so often we are looking at, you know, how can we apply the text? You know, what application can we bring? And we don't know how to apply the text until we know what the text says. You know, a lot of preachers, when they read something fascinating in a book over here that grabs their attention, or they read about an illustration over here, they many times ask the question, how can I put that into my sermon? They never ask the question many times, you know, does it fit in a sermon? Does it go along with the main intent, the main purpose of why the author wrote these words, of why the Holy Spirit inspired this text of Scripture? And when you look at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John was written for a particular purpose. And we know that purpose because John spells it out so clearly in chapter number 20, in verses 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and listen to the next two words, "so that." That's a purpose statement. This is the reason why these various miracles, such as the multiplication of the bread and fish, such as Jesus walking on water and bringing his disciples, again, miraculously, to their destination. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Listen to who he is, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's the whole intent, isn't it? That not only would we seek Jesus, but that we would believe Jesus, but we believe a certain content about Jesus. And that is that he's a Christ, the Son of God, and that we would have life through his name. So the reason why Jesus departs from the crowds, go along with this reason. And the reason, again, of all of this is that they were seeking Christ for all of the wrong reasons. So the most loving thing that he could truly do is depart again from these crowds at this time. And now let's try and walk through again this and see if we can see this. In verse number 22, he says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. So at nighttime, they saw the disciples jump in the boat. They took off. And the reason why they didn't leave is because they wanted to stay with Jesus. And they realized that Jesus Christ did not get in the boat. There's no way that they could have known about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storm, bringing the boat to the other side. You know, And then we come to verse number 23, and verse number 23 is almost one of these filler verses. And what I mean by that, it really, again, indicates how the crowds came to Capernaum and how we have this discussion, what we call the bread of life discourse, but it fills it in. It gives that necessary information. It says other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, why these boats came to that destination, we're not told in this passage of Scripture. They could have heard about this large mass of people and Jesus doing miracles, and they want to go see the miracles of Jesus Christ. They want to go be in his presence. So this mass of humanity, boats from Tiberias, again, go. They might have learned that there's a whole bunch, there's a multitude of people in the wilderness, and realize that they'll need transportation. So they go out looking to earn a quick buck, you know, a fast money. They almost act like taxis. They could be there because they could have been caught in a storm on the night before. Maybe they were out fishing, so they come into this little inlet until morning. We're not told why they're there, but they are there, and they are there for a reason. And we see some of that in verse number 24. It says, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking him. So they finally realized that Jesus is not in this destination. They probably woke up in the morning all refreshed and all thankful, but morning began to wear on. And where's Jesus? They might have even hunted for him, maybe went up to the hillside, the mountainside, to see if he was there, but there's no Jesus. And so they conclude that Jesus probably went back to his home base, the home of many of the disciples, which happened to be in Capernaum. And notice again, right at the end of that verse, what they were doing. They were seeking Jesus. And let me just say this. This is something that we want people to do, isn't it? We want people to seek Jesus. We preach Jesus. We love Jesus. We want people to follow Jesus. And here are true seekers. They're seeking out Jesus. But as we said, they're seeking Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. Now, look at verse number 25. Because when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? When they finally came to Capernaum, they sought out Jesus, and they found Jesus. And the question that they ask him again is, when did you get here? You know, not how did you get here, but when did you get here? Otherwise, it's a time element. You know, when did you arrive? You know, and I think, again, that's so amazing. You know, they probably waited around. They probably thought Jesus was going to show up in this deserted place, and he didn't. You know, and they want to know when Jesus left. You know, and it's an incredible question, because the question should be is how? How did you get there? You know, they know that there's only one boat. They know if Jesus, again, made his way by land, that he would have passed right by them. You know, so how did you get here? But again, remember, the whole point is that they do not recognize who Jesus is. They haven't gotten the message. They haven't understood, have tried to discern who Jesus Christ is. So they ask the wrong question. You know, the other thing that I find, again, amazing in this passage of Scripture is they call him Rabbi. You know, and when you look at that, that is a term of respect. You know, it's like calling somebody a teacher. They're recognizing, again, that this one who will teach us is above us. But that isn't a term that they should have used. You know, after all that Jesus had done, they should have designated him Lord. They should have came, Lord, when did you get here? You know, but they call him Rabbi. And it is kind of an odd term when you think about it. And a reason why it's an odd term is because when you look at Jesus, they tried to crown him as king, right? They tried to take him by force. They wanted him to be king. They wanted him to lead this uprising as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate again the Passover. You know, and they call him Rabbi instead of king, instead of Lord, instead of the ruler of rulers in which Jesus Christ truly is. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach them. He's going to teach them again that he is the bread of life. In other words, he's going to preach to them in an authoritative manner of their need, again, of salvation through him and through him alone. And what follows right after this, right after they ask the question, when did you arrive here, is the answer of Jesus. And he really doesn't answer the question, does he? I mean, look at what he says right here in verse number 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And it's really a rebuke to these people. And they're seeking Jesus, which is so surprising, again, because we wouldn't think people seeking Jesus would need a rebuke. But he says, truly, truly. And we recognize when we hear those words are drawing us to the importance of what Jesus is saying, of what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. I want you to hear what I am about to say. And Jesus, the knower of all people's hearts, diagnoses their hearts, diagnoses their motivation of why they are seeking Jesus. He knows that they're seeking Jesus. He says it right here in this passage of Scripture. But the question is, why are they seeking him? And he tells them again, both negatively and positively, why they are seeking him. And notice what he says, because he says something strange here. He says, not because you saw signs. And the reason why that's so strange is because that is the reason why they are seeking him, is because they saw the signs. But what we forget so often is what signs are. Signs are indicators, aren't they? They're directors. You know, they're pointers. They're pointing in a certain direction, right? When we see a sign on the highway, it's directing us to a destination. You know, if we ever camped underneath the sign, people would think we're crazy. Why? Because that's never the destination. You know, so when you look at the miracles, when you look at the signs, when you look at the wonders that Jesus did, it was to portray a message. And the message is that Jesus is the destination. You know, he's the person. He's the one that you should be enamored in. He's the one that you should be trusting. He's the one that you should be worshiping in your life. You know, they missed what the sign was pointing to. You know, and we have signs that happen to be in Christianity. One of them is we call it the Lord's table. And no one is ever saved by coming to the Lord's table, by celebrating that, right? By partaking of the bread, partaking again of the cup. Nobody is ever signed. But what are they? They're pointers. They're signs. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And just as we take the cup and we drink the cup, just as we eat the bread, you know, we're reminded of our physical need. We need, again, food. We need drink in order to live physically. Well, we need that perfect life and that substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. You know, and there's a message in there. We trust in his perfect humanity. We trust, again, in substitutionary death for individuals like us. And it points us to that direction. It points us to Jesus Christ. It points us again to our need and that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The same thing with baptism. Nobody is ever saved in baptism. But a person comes forward again in baptism, and what is it? It's a pointer. It is a sign of the need of Jesus Christ. They are professing salvation, not in baptism, but in what baptism is pointing to, that they have died again, and they have been died with Jesus Christ, and they've been raised in newness of life. You know, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Their hope is found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. So what are these signs doing in Christianity? They point to somebody else. They point to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what these miracles were intended to do. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to point not to the miracle in and of itself, as if this is our hope, but to Jesus Christ. You know, that He is God in human flesh, that He is the one that we need. He's the one that we need, that we must obey. He's the one that we must bow and worship before and listen to His words and believe on Him. You know, and that's the negative reason why he says, you're not following because you saw what the sign pointed to. But listen to what he says next. He says, and this is what he said positively, why they're following him. Because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, the people ate and they had their bellies filled. They had their appetites satisfied. And the people loved that. And so this is why they're following Jesus Christ, is because their appetites has been satisfied, absolutely satisfied, that happened to be in them. And they didn't get the message. You know, that was the only reason for following Jesus. And even the disciples were slow to understand the personhood of Jesus Christ and see what this sign pointed to. Because we read over in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 52, and this is in the midst of Jesus walking on the water, and it says, and he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, after this miracle, they started to get the message. They started to recognize what it pointed to. It pointed to Christ and their need of him and his absolute messiahship. Because we read over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 33, it says, and those in the boat, listen to what they did, worshipped him, saying, listen to what they say, truly you are the, here it is, Son of God. They had gotten a message. They had understood the personhood of Jesus Christ. You know, what this sign was pointing to. And so when Jesus goes through his bread of life, again, discourse, he goes in the same message, in the same line. Okay, you haven't understand these things? Let me put it to you so clearly. And you can see that in verse number 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And notice what he says. He says, I am, right, the bread of life. And I am, again, is, of course, that holy name, Jehovah, Yahweh. In the Old Testament, that God, again, is a self-existing God, independent, again, of any, he's the independent God, not dependent, again, on anything, again, or anyone. You know, and you look at this is what he's telling them he is, or who he is. And this is what these miracles are pointing to. And this is why they should be seeking him. You know, it's all about Christ. It's all about worship. It's all about trusting in him. Now, let me say, that's the meaning of the text. But what observations can we give, again, in our own life? We recognize that the scriptures, again, are profitable, again, for us, even living in the 21st century. And certainly we can draw some observations about Jesus and following Jesus or seeking Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. And one of the things that we see that's so evident is that people are seeking Christ, aren't they? You know, crowds are seeking, throngs of individuals are seeking Christ. In fact, we're told twice in this passage of Scripture that they're seeking. One from John, you know, that's why they got in the boats. That's why they headed to Capernaum. They went to Capernaum for one reason. They were seeking Jesus. And when Jesus, again, confronts them, he confronts them of why they are seeking him, right? We're told, again, two times in this passage of Scripture. You know, and we realize that. But we also realize they're seeking him for all of the wrong reasons. You know, that's why they got up in the morning. That's why they looked for the Lord Jesus. That's why they hired these various different boats that happened to be again right there. They wanted Jesus. You know, and think of how it all took place. Because as they got up in the morning, they probably stretched and they're probably so encouraged. You know, we have the Lord. We have the Savior. We have the Son of David with us at this time. And they probably, again, were so encouraged. But as they looked for Jesus, he was not there. You know, and what happens is the morning again starts to get later and later and later and later. The same problem that they had the day before, they have that day. And that is they start to get hungry. And there's no food in this barren place. And they recognize the provision that Jesus had given them the day before. I mean, all of their appetites were absolutely satisfied. And evidence of that is that after, again, they had eaten their fill, there was 12 bags of leftovers that were gathered up, more food than Jesus started with. It was absolutely amazing. But now they're getting hungry. You know, and so when they come to Christ and they finally find Christ in Capernaum, remember the question they asked? Not how did you get here, but when did you get here? And why did they ask that question? They asked that question because of this. It was about their appetites. They're hungry. You know, they've been hungry for a while now. When did you get here? We've been searching for you because we expect you to satisfy our physical hunger, our physical needs, our physical desires that happen to be in our life. And you can even see that in Jesus' response in verse number 26, when it says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, not because of who I am, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, right? That's why. And they expected him to do it again. And it is incredible because I want to make it so clear that Jesus does truly meet our needs. I mean, we're thankful. We come to him in prayer many times because we have these burdens. We have these great anxieties that happen to be again in our life. And we recognize that Jesus alleviates those things. You know, and he can even alleviate many of the material burdens that we have that happen to be in our life. But I think so often we look at Jesus and that's his main task that happens to be in this life, just to give me the things that I need in life. You know, and one of the ways that people have treated the Lord Jesus is nothing more because I have mental issues. I have heart issues, nothing more than a psychiatrist. You know, and I come to him because I have these burdens. I have these fears. Or I have these idiosyncrasies or whatever they happen to be. And I come to my psychiatrist. I come to the one, again, who can fix me and fix the things that happen to be right in my, or wrong in my life. You know, and I think a lot of times even small Bible studies, small group Bible studies become that way. And that's why we've endeavored in our small groups always to have a curriculum for Wednesday night. And the reason why it can always be about our burdens. Let's just talk about our problems. Just to talk about it. Our trials that happen to be in our life. And it almost becomes a competition after a while of how bad our lives are. And certainly Jesus is a balm for our soul. You know, he certainly again comes in and truly changes us and molds us after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we forget so often. You know, and this is one of the aspects of this gospel that's so amazing is that when we read about Jesus, when we see Jesus, when we see who he is in the Word of God, something happens inside of us. And that is, again, our thoughts stop going on ourselves. And where they go on is Jesus Christ. And something happens in the deepest recesses of our hearts. And let me tell you what it is. It's self-forgetfulness. And the reason why it's self-forgetfulness is because our hearts are on Jesus Christ. Imagine if this work that Jesus did, this miracle of Jesus, had his perfect work in the heart. You know, and you were there, and all of a sudden you were fed miraculously, and you saw, you know, 5,000 plus men, plus women and children, maybe as much as 15 to 20,000 people fed with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, your heart and your mind would be transfixed on Jesus Christ. This is none other than God in human flesh that happened to be before. You know, and you'd be worshiping him. You would be adoring him. Your heart would be overwhelmed with him, fearfully delighting again in his presence. And what does that lead to? That leads to self-forgetfulness, doesn't it? You know, and self-forgetfulness, again, not only causes us to transfix our gaze on Jesus Christ, but also put it on others, where we want them to help meet their needs. And the reason why is we want them to be transfixed on the one who is worthy of all worship, the one who is deity, the one who came to give his life as that perfect ransom for sin. And I wonder, in our relationship with Jesus, if it's all about me, me, me. Or if our relationship with Jesus, because of, again, of who he is, and we've seen that, if it's all about him, him, him. It's so different, isn't it? You know, Jesus truly wants us to understand who he is and bow down and worship him. And certainly, again, as we can see these crowds that happen to be again there, it is all about them. You know, it's all about, again, their need that happened to be in their life. You know, and that's one way that we can apply this scripture. But another way, in another conclusion, and another thing that we can draw, implication that we can draw out of this passage of scripture, is that many people not only look for Jesus for their inner needs, but they also look for Jesus as the nearest way to meet their external needs in their life. In other words, their material desires. You know, that sense of well-being that I get inside, you know, Jesus, give me self-esteem. Jesus, give me self-worth, you know, which is not found in Scripture. So often we look for Jesus to give us the things that happen to be of this life also, the materialism. And that's exactly what the crowds are doing. You know, they want their appetites satisfied. They want their desires satisfied. They want Jesus to fill them. They want Jesus to feed them. You know, and it's incredible because we can see that Jesus rejects this kind of seeking of him. You know, he turns away from the crowds. You know, and the reason why that is so amazing is because when you look at those who seek Jesus, when you look at the largest movement in the wider scope of Christianity today, it's under the heading of the prosperity gospel. It's under the heading, again, of the health and wealth movement. And there's nothing wrong, and let me just be as clear as possible, there's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with owning a car. There's nothing wrong with saving for retirement. There's nothing wrong with those things. But there's everything wrong with those things when those things start to take over our inner life. When they become the reason for life, when they become the reason for even following Jesus Christ. You know, Paul even warned about this allure of money and this allure of riches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," that's it, not money, "but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." You know, and again, it comes down to, where's my joy? Where's my satisfaction? Where's my sense of security? You know, what gets me up in the morning? You know, who is who and what is preeminent in my life? You know, and so often we look at the world that happens to be around us, especially in our materialistic world, and it's all about getting more. You know, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have a happy life, just get more things that happen to be in your life. So many people use education. If I just get a good education, I can get a good job, and I can get a good pay, and I can have all the things, all of the vacations, all of the toys that I want. Some people use it through hard work and ingenuity. If I can start up my own company, if I can really work hard, then I can have a bigger slice of that American pie. And unfortunately, many people use Jesus Christ for the same reason. He is the nearest means that I have of getting the things that I want in this life. You know, and what turns so many off of these would-be followers of Jesus are the words of Jesus, you know, where he says, "Come follow me." Take up your cross and follow me. Sacrifice everything and make me preeminent in your life. Come, follow, be willing to suffer for my namesake. You know, and it's such a different message. And the reason why Jesus gives that message is because he's worthy of worship. He's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be heard and followed in each one of our lives. You know, and we see this again in it. You know, so often Jesus is used almost like a magical spell as far as his name. If you can just name his name and truly believe, you can claim anything that you want in this life. And it's a whole idea. It's not the preeminence of Christ, but using Christ as a means to get what I really want. It's not him. It's these things that happen to begin over here. You know, and if you're poor, if you're needy in your life, then you're somehow disobedient to Jesus Christ. And I'm always amazed because the most popular and preachers that happen to be in this movement live such opulent lifestyles. And the reason why is because they say in their words that they're being examples to God's children of what you can have if you trust Jesus Christ. You know, and so they live these lives. You know, and they make these promises if you just follow Jesus. And these promises are not hidden because they're trying to unlock the secret of what life is all about. And life is all about the things of the here and now. You know, Creflo Dollar says this, the word of God is your highway to the world of, listen, what is, wealth. If you take the seed of God's word, put it in your heart, then wealth, right? It's not talking about Jesus. Then wealth and riches will be in your house. Now listen to how that is done. Seek out people who are sent with a message of prosperity to break the poverty chain. So seek people out like a dollar. You know, and follow him. Listen to his message. And you can have, you know, he's not promising Jesus. He's not promising, again, eternal life through him. But promising the material wealth, the material things that happen to be in the life here and now. You know, Gloria Copeland says this, God knows where the money is, and he knows how to get the money to you. You know, there it is. You know, there's all sorts of money. This is what he wants you to have. Jerry Seville, anytime a worried thought about money pops into your mind, the next thing to do is sow. Stop worrying, start sowing. That's God's stimulus package for you. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, when you're worried about money, when you're having money problems, give your money to the faith preacher, to the prosperity preacher, and God will give you so much more. You know, and so the reason why you're doing this, the reason why you're seeking Jesus Christ is in order to get the material wealth. Now, let me ask you the question. What is so different from that than the crowds that are following Jesus Christ? The crowds, again, who sought from the wilderness, got into these boats, and sought out Jesus Christ in Capernaum. What's the difference in between them and what we see going on today in that whole prosperity movement? You know, and the argument, again, and I've heard this argument, it's been said to me, well, you cannot argue with the results. When you see all of these churches and some of the biggest churches, in fact, the biggest churches in the world, all have this kind of theology, all of this kind, again, of preaching. You know, and they say you can't argue with the results. Look at all the people. Look at what God has done. And yet, when we come to this passage of Scripture, there's throngs of people following Jesus. And Jesus turns away from the crowd who are seeking him. And a reason why he turns away from the crowd that is seeking him, here it is, they're seeking him for all of the wrong reasons. They're seeking him for material food. They're seeking him as a way of having their material desires met. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He is just a means to an end. You know, and I wonder, even in our own lives, you know, even as we live before Jesus Christ again and worship him, all of us have burdens, all of us have trials, all of us have struggles, all of us have even needs that happen to be in our life. You know, and how often are we praying that Jesus would give us the good things in life and take away the bad things of life. And there's nothing wrong on one sense of praying for those things, but there is everything if that's our main intent. Because the main intent, even during the dire times that happen to be of our life, is to worship and trust this one. I mean, that's the whole purpose of it, of this gospel, is to trust in Christ, isn't it? That Jesus, John writes these things that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through his name. You know, are you seeking Jesus tonight? Maybe a better question is, why are you seeking Jesus? In him is life, eternal life. That's what he came to give. Look to him, see him. Worship this great God in human flesh, the only God in human flesh. Praise him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text of Scripture. We thank you so much, Lord, that you desire worshipers. You desire those who seek you. But Lord, only those who seek you in spirit and in truth. Those who seek the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. And Lord, in him is found eternal life. God, we recognize that so often people use, even like the crowds here in John chapter 6, Jesus as a tool, Jesus as a means of getting what really controls their heart, of what they really worship in life. But Lord, you've called us to worship you and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, and I ask that if there's any watching tonight that are outside of Jesus Christ, that they would trust in him, that they would truly be seekers, that they would be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him and have that life eternal. And I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This has been a tough time. And so often we can start looking for Jesus to give us things that he's never promised to give us. Lord, may we stay on track. May we make our lives about Jesus Christ. May we be so enthralled with him that we would self-forget. We would forget about self, Lord, and just delight into his presence. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Just be with us now, Lord, as we go to our meditations. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.